Good morning, church family, and if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible with you or on your device, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. We're busy in a series in Hebrews, which we've entitled Highlights from Hebrews, and this morning we close out our little meditations of chapter 11. The great faith hero chapter. And we learned last Sunday morning from Gideon, who teaches us that God is not looking for our ability, he's looking for our availability. We learned from Barak that it's a wise plan to associate with those whom God has clearly anointed. Don't sit among negative and faithless people. If you want to grow in faith and in fruitfulness and effectiveness in your Christian life. Samson teaches us not to treat holy things lightly. Don't treat God's anointing with disrespect. Don't treat lightly the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Jephthah teaches us not to make rash deals with God. God is not there to be bargained with. God is there to be obeyed. Amen. David teaches us that despite our weaknesses and sins, God's sovereign purposes for his redemption of his people will be fulfilled. Samuel taught us that the faithfulness of one man can make a difference in a nation, and that God can turn our past failure into present victory and future victory. These are very significant and magnificent lessons for us to learn as Christians. These heroes of the faith, as we call them, teach us that real Christianity is a life of faith and of obedience. My dear friend, to be an authentic Christian, you have to be willing to be real, to be void of hypocrisy, to be direct, to be truthful and discerning, to be available, and to be visible. Seekers after God need evidence. They need something to see. Are your life and my life making God visible? I entitled our sermon this morning, at the end of this chapter, The Also-Rans. My maternal grandfather, J.T. Harvey, he had a great interest, apart from several other things, in horse racing. And so he was not only very well known and well into the Eastern Cape horse racing scene, but he was also great on betting. But the bad news, when I was a kid and had the privilege of being on the farm at Sunday's River Valley and seeing Grandpa come home from the races, it always seemed to be a rather sad face, and he would say, "I bet the also-rans." These were not the horses that were up front. They were ones that also ran. And today the writer to the Hebrews mentions the unnamed, the nameless, the also-rans, the others who are heroes of the faith. Follow me as we look from verse 32 again. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others, the also-rans, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God planned something better for us, for you and me, so that only together with them, with us, would they be made perfect. May God bless his word to us this morning. These people teach us three lessons about the faith that God gives to his people who are willing to listen to him, willing to follow him, willing to obey him. Dear friend, if you're not willing to listen to God, if you're not willing to obey God, if you're not willing to join God on his mission of world redemption, wherever you are, however that is, whether it's going, staying, praying, being a witness in your world, wherever God has placed you, if you're not willing to listen to God, if you're not willing to obey God, if you're not willing to follow in Jesus' footsteps, no matter what that costs you, you're not likely to grow in faith as God wants you to grow in faith. These people show us that God is willing to give to such people a faith that inspires heroism in the weakest of us. It is a faith that encourages fortitude in the most fearful among us. And it is a faith that anticipates the future when the world around us seems to be falling apart or turning against us. The Christian life is by faith from first to last. This is what we're learning here. And in our passage today, we detect these three kinds of faith. Let's take a look at them for just a moment as our writer illustrates them for us by what he says. First of all, God is willing to give us the faith that inspires heroism. Take a look then from verse 33 onwards. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, or if you like, subdued kingdoms. As you follow the people of God who were called by God under Abraham and then subsequently by Moses and led by Joshua after that into the promised land, you will see that from Sion and Og in the wilderness to the conquest of the land of Canaan, little by little under Joshua and the Hebrew forces, and then right through to David's reconquests and the conquest of Jebus, which becomes Jerusalem, and he sets up his kingdom from Mount Zion. When you track the heroes of God's people who are willing to listen to him and obey him, you will see that among their accomplishments, they subdued kingdoms. They conquered kingdoms. And then, verse 33, they administered justice. Only Jesus has superseded Moses as a lawgiver. Moses is the greatest lawgiver in the entire history of humanity. How did he carry it out? By listening to God, by obeying God, and by following God. And Jesus comes and he explains not only the letter of the law given to God's servant Moses, but the very spirit of the law, and he lives that out for us as an example to follow. Moses, the judges, King David, Solomon, they administered justice by faith in God and obedience to his word. And then the writer says they obtained or inherited the promises. And you will recall that out of all the men of fighting age that left Egypt under Moses, in the end, because of faithlessness and disobedience. Only Joshua and Caleb entered the land of promise and inherited everything that God had promised to the entire nation. They did it by faith and obedience. When the other spies ran scared, and when the whole nation chose rather to disbelieve the word of God and to disobey, you pay a great price for not trusting and obeying. That's what this letter is all about, as we have been learning. And so they obtained the promises right through to David and others. And then they stopped the mouths of lions. And of course we think of the dramatic story of Daniel, when King Darius is framed and ends up having to cast Daniel, God's servant, into the lion's den. And early in the morning the king is up and he goes to the arena and he shouts out, "Daniel, servant of the Most High God, are you still alive?" And Daniel replies, well, shall we even look at his reply in Daniel chapter 6 and see from verse 25 to verse 28. Didn't you enjoy Don's reading of Daniel? And now look at this in Daniel chapter 6, and let's take a look at what happens here. Daniel, servant of the living God, this is Daniel chapter 6 and verse 20, whom you serve continually, has God been able to rescue you from the lions? What a question, Daniel says. What a question. Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he trusted in his God. Verse 34, they quenched the power of the fire. Don't need to comment on that. You've already had the passage read so eloquently. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, whose names are changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, walk in the blazing furnace with the fourth man, the Lord Jesus. He goes on to say they escaped the edge of the sword. And who are we thinking about now? We're thinking about Elijah, delivered from the wicked Jezebel. We're thinking about Elisha, delivered from Jehoram. We're thinking about Jeremiah, delivered from Jehoiakim. He goes on to say, in weakness they were made strong. And we're thinking about Gideon, whom we saw last Sunday morning, was so weak in himself and in his faith that he was treading out the corn and the wheat in a wine press in a pit. And yet God made him strong. And with his army of 32,000 whittled down to 300, he routed the enemy hordes. How did he do it? God did it. When did God do it? God did it when he was willing to obey and walk by faith in the revealed word of God. That's how we do it too. Received their dead, verse 35. We think of the poor widow of Zarephath, of the rich woman of Shunem. Beloved, in all of these people, faith is the active ingredient that inspires heroism. God is able to give great faith for great feats. Amen? He is the same God today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. O ye of little faith, Jesus would say to me, and perhaps to you this morning. Secondly, God is willing to give a faith that encourages fortitude. And here there is this shift in emphasis, where the writer is no longer naming the people involved. he now reaches the unnamed heroes of the faith. And yet we see with these others, these unnamed, these also-rans, perhaps even a greater lesson for us this morning, and it is this. Perhaps the greater faith is given to those who must suffer rather than those who conquer. Do you get the lesson? Sometimes the greater faith is needed for those who suffer in the will of God rather than those who conquer by the grace of God. Some were tortured, verse 35. The rack was a means of torture where your body was literally pulled out of place and your bones out of their joints. And we think of Eleazar. We think of the holy Maccabees in the intertestamental period where this happened again and again. We think of those faithful Hebrews who were persecuted so bitterly, unmercifully tortured and put to death under Antiochus Epiphanes. We think of those who saw suffering as a pathway to victory, as those who chose martyrdom rather than their freedom, of those who chose to suffer for their faith and die for their faith to obtain a better resurrection, our writer says. Verse 36, they faced jeers and flogging. Again, we think of Jeremiah, beaten, put in the stocks, become literally the laughing stock of society, made a public spectacle of him, and so many others in that situation of their faithfulness to God. We think of the Maccabean martyrs, stoned, verse 37. We think of Jeremiah in Egypt, stoned by Jews who couldn't tolerate his protests against their idolatry. Sawed in two. The tradition tells us that Isaiah the prophet, under the reign of the wicked Manasseh, was caught in the hills and sawn in two. How did they saw people in two in those days? They put them into a hollowed-out log, and they literally sawed them through. Slain with the sword. We think of the prophet Uriah, slain by Jehoiakim. By faith some lived, and by faith some died. They wandered in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, verse 37. We think of Elijah, Jeremiah, even John the Baptist, godly Jews of the Maccabean period. And the conclusion of our writer, and I think your conclusion and mine today, about the also-rans that are not named. The world was not worthy of them. Thirdly, faith in God is not only able to inspire heroism. We think of William Carey, Hudson Taylor, David Livingstone, in our day, Brother Andrew, Floyd McClung. But faith is not only able to inspire heroism, the faith that God gives encourages fortitude. We think of William Wilberforce, of Abraham Lincoln, of Andrew Murray, of Angus Buchan, of you and of me. The faith that God gives encourages fortitude in the midst of persecution, opposition, and trial. And then thirdly, and finally, the faith that God gives his people, we see here, is a faith that is always anticipating the future. It is a faith that always has its gaze on the inheritance. It's a faith that always is anticipating the glory of God and heaven. None of the old covenant heroes of faith received the complete fulfillment of the promise God gave to them. Not one of them. Why? Because, as our writer tells us, it was in the sovereign purpose of God that they would not come to the completion of God's redemptive purpose without all of the redeemed, including you and me. Isn't that something to meditate upon? How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and whose mercies never come to an end. Excuse the misquote. God was waiting for us. God was waiting for you. God was waiting for me. He gives faith that is always anticipating the future, knowing that the best is yet to be. Because God has planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Verse 40. You see, only Jesus himself could bring about the perfect sacrifice and the perfect state through his life and death and resurrection and ascension. The final fulfillment of God's promises awaits the final fulfillment of the new covenant which God has made in Jesus with his people. One day the Old Testament saints, together with us, will receive something better than this earthly existence, and we shall receive it all from Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. The completion of our salvation is what we look forward to in the faith that God gives to his people. When we compare ourselves with these Old Testament faith heroes, the greater privilege and the richer provision is ours in Christ. Why? You can only put that down to the sovereign, free grace and mercy of God. But surely that ought to inspire us this morning to better faith and to more costly sacrifice. They achieved so much with so little. Why are we achieving so little with so much? Why do we allow ourselves to think that life revolves around us, around our own feelings, around our own comforts, around our own pleasures, around our own perspective of things, around our own will? When God is waiting to fully possess us and turn our eyes upon Jesus and the inheritance that he's purchased for us on the cross, on that which is unseen and real, on that which is invisible and eternal. This morning, do you need the kind of faith that will inspire heroism? The faith that will help you to achieve something unusual in your service for the Master? God can give faith to do impossible things. Faith that will conquer Jericho, get you through the fire, close the mouths of lions, heal the sick and raise the dead. God still can give that kind of faith. Or are you needing faith today, the kind of faith that will encourage fortitude in your fearfulness and weakness, faith that will help you to endure with a grateful heart and with the joy of the Lord as your strength, even though endurance involves suffering or pain or loss? Where is your focus? God can give us the faith to face adversity with serenity, when no escape is possible. That's what these people teach us, the also-rans. God can give you the faith to face adversity with serenity and with joy, when no escape is possible. The kind of faith he gave to Isaiah and to Jeremiah and to Eliezer. Thirdly, all of us need the kind of faith that anticipates the future. that causes us to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, knowing that when Christ, who is our true life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. We'll never be alone. No matter what we face, we'll never be alone until we get to heaven. God give us the faith that inspires heroism, that encourages fortitude, that anticipates the future, and enables us to achieve the inheritance that God has in Jesus for each one of us. These were all commended for their faith. For their faith. And that faith God gives to every one of his children who are willing to trust him and obey. May God not be ashamed to be called our God, because we are pleasing him every day by the level of faith that we bring to our obedience. Let us pray. Our Father, once again we thank you for your word. It's living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It brings light into our darkness. It brings understanding into our ignorance. It's exactly what we need all the time. Thank you for your word. If there's anything here that's of the flesh, may it perish. But that which is of the truth of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, thank you that it will accomplish that which you've purposed for it. We praise you for the promise that your word will not return void. And so help us to take your word, to feed on your word, to allow your word to challenge us to the depth of our being. And Lord, we pray, help our unbelief. And grant that we may grow in faith, our ability every day with the Holy Spirit's help to trust you and to obey you, to get out of the boat, to step on the water, to make the very things that threaten us, like Jesus, a pathway for our feet. In his name we pray, and to God be the glory. Amen.